And this morning's second reading is from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, reading from verse 12. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learnt that this too is chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless.
Thanks, Terry. Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you. You know, in times gone by, you would have visited a cemetery, had a walk around, and you'd see a tombstone, not blank like this, but it might have a few words on it that describe the person's life who's passed away. An epitaph, it was once called. And during COVID lockdowns, Penny and I lived near the Melbourne General Cemetery. And you'd have to take a walk, you know, in Melbourne, and you'd have to do it away from other people, not allowed to talk to them or anything in lockdowns. It was pretty grueling. So we would go to the Melbourne Cemetery and we'd set ourselves a task. Let's find as many epitaphs of famous people that we can throughout the Melbourne General Cemetery. You know, try it sometime. I'm sure you'll enjoy it. Anyway, we went around. But imagine you went to the local cemetery this week and you found some epitaphs like this one. I partied hard, therefore I was. Can you imagine finding someone with that on their tombstone? Here's another one. I made a fortune, therefore I was. What about I wore the best clothes, therefore I was? How about everybody liked me, therefore I was? Imagine finding people actually kind of summing up their life with an epitaph like that. That'd be kind of silly, wouldn't it? Do you think you'd ever find that? It's so superficial. You wouldn't claim any of those for your life, surely. Well, the ancient teacher that we're studying, does anyone know what the word Ecclesiastes might mean? Put up your hand. It just means teacher. You thought it was some mysterious word, right? It means the teacher, and it appears over and over again in a Hebrew form behind the text in this Old Testament book called Ecclesiastes. The ancient teacher is who we're listening to, and he looked at his own life, and he kind of sums up a whole lot of epitaphs about everything he's looked back on, and he looked at it and he said, well, let's see what he said. Have a look with me at chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. I, the teacher, was king over Jerusalem, over all Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun, he writes, all of them are meaningless, are chasing after the wind. Now, if you came in early enough and you saw the vapor and smoke that was flying around the room, and if you heard Trev's sermon last week, you can catch it, by the way, via a link on YouTube through our news bulletin, you'll see that we had a lot of smoke in the room and we had a lot of the demonstration of the fact that you just can't grasp life if it's like vapor. You can't control it and manipulate it. You can't make it work for your gain and profit so easily. It's a brilliant illustration. Life is like vapor. And if you live long enough, you testify to this over and over again, just as the ancient teacher did. You know, Jesus taught this to people, and it's written in the New Testament in all sorts of different parables and words and sayings from the Lord Jesus. For example, Jesus once warned everybody in a parable that works for today, just like it did back then. He talked about a really enterprising, entrepreneurial guy who decided that his desire to acquire all sorts of possessions was bigger than the storehouses he already had to contain them. So he built more. He said, I know what I'll do. I'm going to build more storehouses and get more stuff. And that way I can live a grand life right to the long end of my days. And Jesus says in this parable, that very hour, God demanded of him his life. His life was gone. And his storehouses were suddenly completely meaningless and useless to him. Jesus told that story to warn what the book of Ecclesiastes warns over and over again. And if we want to take the greater teacher seriously, Jesus, if we want to be a follower of the most wise human ever to walk the earth, if you want to know how life should really go, we need to ask the scriptures what it is we need to know. That's why we're looking at this Old Testament book. It's very important. Now, I thought that life was meant to be a wonderful gift from God. People told me, isn't life going to be great? Isn't life just the best thing God's ever given? But did you notice in this text, at the end of his life, this ancient teacher says, what a heavy burden life is as a gift from God. In the ancient, older English translations, it used the word travail, pain and disappointment and a kind of lack of fulfillment and satisfaction comes with this life that is given to us from God. That's in the scriptures. I'm not making this up. He's saying what a heavy burden life is that God gives. And he gives us two illustrations. One of them, some people are working on right now. So we'll have a look at the first picture. Thanks, Andrew. So I've been moving house, right, to come and live with you guys in Bendigo. And I used to be an electrician. I worked in electronics and all sorts of things. And my workshop and shed back at Carlton, I thought, I'm going to keep all these wires, right, because one day they'll be useful. And so I had one cupboard over here with drawers of wires, and there's one over here, and then there was more cupboards, and then there's a whole garage, and there's more wires out there. And I pulled open this drawer, and the wires were just tangled together. They were twisted. I just had to throw them all out. They were useless now. They were so inextricably tangled. And that's the first proverb that the teacher gives us in verse 15 of chapter 1. He says, what is twisted cannot be straightened. And people who live long enough will testify to this. They'll suddenly tell you, you know, I'll tell you my story, my relationships are twisted up with my finances, are affecting what I do at work. They've stopped my dreams for a good holiday. And sometimes you go, look, just stop there, all right? I get it. But they're actually saying, things are so tangled, I can't straighten them. And the teacher's saying, yeah, I look back on my life. I had all this power, wealth. I could command armies. I could build cities. And I look back and I go, how twisted life can get. Who can straighten it? I wonder if anyone's untangled their wool. Have any kids untangled their wool?
Yeah.
Oh, good job. Well, yeah. Let me tell you, the teacher says, good luck untangling your life. You might be able to do the wool that Andy's prepared. Good luck untangling your life. Then he gives us another picture. Can we have that one? Thanks, Andrew. Now, anyone who's moved house knows this story, right? You put everything carefully away at one end, and when you get to the destination, you start opening up the boxes, and you go, I can't wait to see, and you go, uh-oh, where's the valuable things that I thought I packed in this box? There's a proverb here in verse 15 that says, what is lacking cannot be counted. I know all about that in moving house, and I'm still apologizing for things that belong to my wife that I've lost. It's true. You open the box and it's not there. I'm sure I put that thing in there. What the teacher is saying is that when we pursue things in our lives, sometimes what is lacking and cannot be counted is meaningfulness, lasting satisfaction, a sense of rightness and peace with the universe. You open the box and you go, I thought I was going to find, and despite all the good things we've tried to do, the full satisfaction is not there. Why is this? The teacher wants to teach us. He doesn't want us to be caught out when life gets tough. He wants to reframe the way you think about life, your vision for life. He wants to reset your compass for where you find true satisfaction. But should we listen to this teacher? Why go here? Why? I guarantee if we did a poll, lots of you in this room have not read the book of Ecclesiastes even once. Well, why would you? It's in the Old Testament. It's buried right in the middle. It doesn't seem very happy when it starts. So why would you go there? This is the reason. It doesn't want you to be caught out, finding out how life goes and then going, but I thought life was supposed to be wonderful. So let's have a look whether we should trust this teacher and why he has credentials. In verses 16 to 18, for instance, thanks for the next slide, he talks about how, unlike anyone who'd come before him in history as king over Israel and Jerusalem, he had been able to gather all the wisdom the world could offer. He had that much power at his hands, he could be, in his estimation, the wisest person that ever lived. And then he goes on to say, that didn't save me from the dilemma of finding true satisfaction. And then secondly, so he's a good person to go to because he's tried to work this out before you get a chance to practice and experiment. More than this, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, have a read of it later, he's just treated life like a laboratory, a testing lab for you and me, and said, I tried everything so that you could know how it goes. And then let me tell you how it goes. He found out neither the search for happiness, not building extensive cities, parks, gardens, and palaces, undertaking huge enterprises commercially, amassing great wealth, having the company of many lovers. He said, none of these things delivered true satisfaction. I've been there, I've tested it. You don't have to go there. Listen to me. If you want to find true satisfaction, there's another key to life you need to know about. I wonder if you think today's great philosophers would agree with the ancient teacher. Take Keith Richards, for instance. He wrote what could be the theme song for chapters 1 and 2 of Ecclesiastes, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. He said he woke up at 3 a.m. in 1965 with an 8-note riff in his head. He got up and recorded it. He said when he played it back the next day, there was 30 seconds of satisfaction and 30 minutes of him snoring. And I thought that's a great kind of parable of what the teacher is talking about with life. That in the pursuits that we think should bring us joy and fulfillment, sometimes there's 30 seconds of that and 30 minutes of absolute dullness. Says you should know life goes like that, and for many around the world, it's actually a heavy burden. And Keith Richards will be around longer than you and I to know that in the future. What about Miley Cyrus, another philosopher of our age, right? Miley grew up in a Christian household. She's now got the longest running number one hit of all time in her song Flowers. I wonder if you've seen the lyrics. I know you'll know the tune. She expected that a relationship with someone would be completely gold and full and dreamy, full of expectation. And her lyrics tell us that it slipped right through her hands like vapor. We built a home and we watched it burn, she sings. But to soothe her life, to deal with the frustration of her relationship quest, this song tells of how she turned to herself for satisfaction. I can buy myself flowers. I can love myself better, baby, she sings. And it's kind of, I'm glad she got out of a toxic relationship, right? But to turn to yourself, what a sad parable of our world today, that the only place we might be able to go in the end for the search for satisfaction is ourself. And the teacher in the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes doesn't want you to go there, doesn't want you to miss out on what the Bible has said for all time, that there is another way. At the close of chapter 2, he looks back on his life and despairs, and he notes, without God at the center of all your actions and thoughts, life's like that. You've got yourself. Beware. Be forewarned. The Bible knows this stuff before we ask. But the positive thing is, there is an answer. From an early age, I don't know about you, but I was told that meaning and satisfaction would come from my work, or with hanging out with the right people, or with finding the right spouse, or having certain successes and trophies. And most of all, you'll be most satisfied if you're self-sufficient, Steve, they said. That's where you'll find your satisfaction in the world. I don't know what you were taught, but the ancient teacher in Ecclesiastes says, that wasn't my experience. I've tried it all, and that wasn't my experience. He says, we need to learn life is not given to us by God to manipulate for our own profit and gain. I'll say it again. Life is not given to us by God to manipulate for our own profit and glory. It's not a means to an end. It's not another tool in the kit to make you happy. Instead, life, even with its disturbing, disappointing, sometimes painful moments and seasons, is an end in itself. And it's to be lived to God's glory. And get this last part, it's to be enjoyed in God's company, in relationship with the living God. And the gospel, we know, tells us how we can do that. Ecclesiastes sets us up to really appreciate the gospel of Jesus and its satisfaction so fully. He gives us glimpses, though. Have a look at these two references. Chapter 7, verse 14. Consider what God has done. And then referring back to 1:15, who can straighten what God has made crooked? In other words, what are you sitting around trying to undo pieces of wool for? What are you trying to disentangle? How come you're trying to make straight what is actually already in the hands of God and able to be lived out in His grace and presence with the help of the Holy Spirit? That's a gospel addition I've added on there. And what about chapter 2, verses 25 to 26? He looks at it all. You can read it later. And he says, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. That's the difference in mindset. That's the reframing and resetting of the compass for satisfaction. To the person who pleases God comes wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. So here it is. In the presence of God, true and lasting satisfaction can be found, whether it's in your joys or in your troubles. When we turn to the New Testament, the gospel reading we had today in chapter 4, where the woman at the well from Samaria meets Jesus on his journey as she comes to draw water, the same message that's found in the Old Testament is being displayed here by Jesus in his words to her. John 4 tells us how the greater teacher reframed the woman's vision of her life and reset her compass for finding what truly satisfies. And you may know this story. If you don't, please read John chapter 4 later so you can catch up on more detail. But the woman at the well, we learn in chapter 4 of John, her life was a twisted mess of all sorts of broken relationships. And Jesus prophetically knew this about her. She came to draw in a jar from Jacob's well water that would sustain her next day of life. and she left the jar behind at the end of the encounter to run to her village and tell them, I have discovered water that lasts forever and satisfies fully. Turns out that the water that quenches thirst forever is found in a person, the one that God sent so that we could enjoy all of life in God's company. Take away the barriers that stopped us doing that in his death on the cross. Give us the Spirit to help us in our travailing, our disappointment, and our pain. Jesus said to her, and we've got it on screen, I think. No, I'll just say it. Everyone who drinks this water, the one in the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So let's take the Old and the New Testament together as we go from here later and understand the lesson that's given through both. Ecclesiastes reminds Christians today that life may often seem vaporous. I thought I could control it, but it slipped right through my hands. So don't be surprised, but change your mind about what truly satisfies in life. Change your goal. Reset the compass for what is lasting satisfaction and meaningfulness. Find it, whether in your joy and troubles, your pursuits, or your sitting down and doing nothing. Find it in knowing God's company, in the presence of the living God. You can do that through faith in Christ, the presence of the Spirit, and live your life to the glory of God the Father, not to your own glory. If I look ahead to the day when I'm gone, I'd love to be able to imagine what epitaph I could put on my tombstone, right? He was a great preacher, therefore he was, that kind of thing. I could write that, no one else would, but you know, it's... But here's what I came up with. If I could read the teacher's ancient wisdom and put it into an epitaph, it would be this. Christ was present, therefore I was and will be. So let the gospel reframe your vision of life. Let the gospel reset your compass for what's truly satisfying. And for goodness sake, find out how they undid that string through the church service in such a short time. And if you work it out, let me know. But the teacher says, good luck. Make sure God's in it with you and make sure you're in God's company. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless us with the wisdom of the Ancient One, but more fully with the wisdom that Jesus so freely gives through his Spirit to look at life as your gift and live it to your glory. Amen.